Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
And we're excited to be with you this morning. You know, I love it when God brings a plan together. Amen. On your bulletin, they made the bulletin before I gave them the title of my message. And on your bulletin, I believe it reads, I don't have one up here with me. And they called his name, yeah, what is it? Give it to me real quick. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And those are my points today. And they had no idea. They had no idea. Diana was operating in the spirit. His name, the title of the message this day, today is, bring up my title. His name shall be called. Isn't God good? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Hallelujah. His name shall be called. Now, we want you to come out tonight at, what time is it? 5 o'clock tonight? All right. It's at, look at your neighbor, say it's 5 o'clock, not 6, 5 o'clock. Our services are normally at 6 o'clock when we have them on Sunday night, but it's at 5 o'clock tonight, the Christmas party. Pastor, how do we dress? However you want to be dressed. You know, we want you to dress appropriately. What does that mean? Just let the conscience be your guide. Just come on out and be a part of it. We're going to have a great time. Thank you, musicians. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. We got some games planned. We got some prizes planned. We got some fellowship planned. Just bring something to eat. Bring something, you know, bring something that you know is good. Chocolate. Bring whatever it is that you make for Christmas that you know is good. Chocolate, peanut butter. Whatever you enjoy, then that's what we want you to bring tonight, chocolate and peanut butter. And are you getting the subliminal messages yet? And but come out and be a part of that. We're going to have a great time. We're going to be having an ugly sweater contest. Some of you thought it was this morning. I'm kidding. This is no joke. This is no joke. And I 2 years ago at our men's fellowship, we had an ugly sweater contest, and the person who won didn't enter. They just showed up with this sweater on, and it won because it was the ugliest one, but he didn't even try. So anyway, come out and be a part. Pastor, a sweater, we're turning the ACs down to about 70. We're going to try to keep it cool in there, so just come on out and be a part, and we'll have a good time in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, you're probably not going to make it, so I'm going to go ahead anyway. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, we give you thanks that your word is true, and that today we can call on his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We thank you, God, that your word is true, and that even though the world seems like it's gone crazy, that you have not relinquished your hold upon this earth. And we give you thanks, we give you glory, and we give you honor. Now bless the reading of your word in your name. Amen. His name shall be called. Now, today, names don't mean what they used to in Scripture. The name given in the Scriptures to our Lord are highly significant. Because in those days, they would give you a name to try to indicate the characteristics of who you were or who you were going to be. Now, there are many of them because one of a dozen or very many names could never tell the wonders of who Jesus is. So there are volumes written on the names of Jesus. One writer said that there's over 500 references to the names of God or scriptures that portray God, and names in the Bible had very much significance. So we understand that today we're going to talk about just five of them. Now, we're well aware that the names of men today have ceased to distinguish a man or a woman to signify their characteristics or their mission in life. We understand that I read about a man who named his child Dora simply because a rich kinsman had promised to give the child a rich gift if she were called by that name. Had her father inquired, he would have learned that Dora is an abbreviated form of Theodora, which means the gift of God. Now, I looked up a couple of names. Henry is a name that was very common in the past generation. And Henry means home ruler. Also means ever rich. But how many know some broke Henrys? How many know some Henrys that hadn't managed their house well? The name speaks of one who manages his home well or wisely. Yet some of us know one or two Henrys that haven't accomplished much. Well, I looked up another common name, Ronnie. Ronnie means mountain of strength. It means ruler, counselor. Ronnie's an alternate form of Aaron in Hebrew. I looked up another name, Roger. Means famous spearman. Have you speared anything lately? But in biblical times, it was not so. Among the Hebrews, names were very definite and significant. Remember, and I know I didn't write her name down. What is her name? I know her name. Good gracious. Leah. Leah. And if your name is Leah, I'm sorry, but this is what it means. Leah means dimly lit. Leah actually means homely. Can you imagine when you had your child and you go, that's a homely child. Let me name this child in a way that everybody's going to know that when this baby was born, it was ugly. Now, we wouldn't do that now, would we? Aren't you glad that it doesn't mean that anymore? But in biblical times, it was also among the Hebrews, their names had definite significance. And so Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, he left idolatry of the Chaldean and erected altars to the true living God. And it was the Lord himself who changed his name, which means high father, Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. I forgot when I lead worship, I get a little sweatier than I do when I just start. Abraham, because of the father of the Israelites, he was the father of the Israelites, he was the father of the Ishmaelites, of the Midianites, and of other nations of history. And in a wider spiritual sense, he became our father through adoption to the born-again believer. Pharaoh's daughter, when she found Moses in the water, she drew him out of the water, and therefore his name, Moses, means drawn out of water. Jacob means supplanter. One who takes the place of another was changed by the Lord. He changed his name from supplanter to Israel, which means a prince with God. I don't know about you, but if I was Jacob, I'd be glad to get that name changed. I'm tired of being called a liar all my life. Now, we know that these names don't mean the same as they once did, but we got to be careful of what you call your children on a daily basis. Help me, somebody. You don't need to call them ignorant and dummy and stupid. You know, I know of a grandparents who call their grandchild the monster. And guess what he is? He's a little monster. I'd like to beat his tail for him. Matter of fact, I told him, I said, y'all give me that child for about 2 weeks, he'll be a different child. One, or I'll be in jail. But one's going to change. But I wouldn't call him monster. I wouldn't call him stupid. When Jacob saw the ladder that reached to heaven, he called the place where he saw the Lord Bethel, which means the house of God. When he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he changed that name to Peniel, which means the face of God. All 12 of Jacob's sons were given names suggestive of their condition existing at birth. Samuel means asked of God. David signifies beloved. We might go on endlessly illustrating what the Hebrew names and the significance that are attached to them. But these, I should say, should suffice to give us the importance of the Hebrew names when they begin to give God, when they gave attributes of these names unto God. Therefore, they were deeply impressed, the Hebrews were, when by the many beautiful names that God gave to them concerning himself. When he said, I'm going to be these names, they were highly impressed because they knew what these names meant. All right, for example, when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush, what did God say? God said, I am that I am. He said, I'm all that in a bag of chips. He said, I am that I am, indicating both self-existence and eternity. He said, I am before and I will be afterwards. He said, I am that I am. He said, I am the light of the world. I am, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the wine. He said, I am. Oh, help me somebody. Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am. Not I'm going to be, but I am. Let me put a little water in the pump here. When he said to the unbelieving Jew in John chapter 8, verse 58, he said, before Abraham I was. And the Jew said, what? What in God's name? I can't believe he's making that attribute of himself. His name Jesus means Jehovah has become Savior. Messiah in the Hebrew for the Greek word Christ. The Lamb of God speaks to us of his sacrificial work on the cross. Jehovah means the self-existent one who reveals himself. Lord is a name of deity. Son of Man emphasizes his deity Son of God emphasizes his deity while Son of Man emphasizes his humanity. He said, I want you to know exactly who I am. I'm the Son of God, but I'm also the Son of Man. I want you to know who I am. The problem with us today is we don't know who he is, so therefore we don't serve him like we should. The Holy One of God tells us that he is without sin. Redeemer speaks to us of how he brought us from the penalty of everlasting condemnation. Then he is called the King of Glory, which means peacemaker. He's called the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. These three names signify his atoning work on the cross, his intercessory work at the throne of grace, and his kingly glory. He's also called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. He's called the Nazarene, the Carpenter, the Servant of Jehovah. They tell us of his humble, lowly obedience unto God. He's giving us a insight into who he is. You see, we think people just get up on the scene and there was nothing happening before. See, Jesus didn't just step out on the scene. He came out on the scene on Christmas, but he began to work and he began to earn the names that was given to him. The problem with too many of us, we just want a title. You know, bless God, I'm the boss. They ought to respect me. You got to earn that, brother. You got to earn that, sister. Here's what I love about men, all right? I am 100% American man. Amen. But here's what I love about us. We'll go, I'm the husband. Especially, we learn one scripture. Submit to me, I'm your husband. We love that one, don't we? You're supposed to submit to me. You won't submit to I promise you. The Bible says that women ought to submit to their husbands and husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. And when you love your wife that way, your wife won't have any trouble submitting to you. Oh, all the women should be glorifying God right there now. Whole volumes have been written on the many beautiful names of God. They'll serve us. But here's what they said. Point two is this. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. The fact is, our Lord has always been wonderful. He was wonderful before he was birthed on earth, and he was wonderful after he died. Oh, can you say amen? He is wonderful. He's always been wonderful. Before the heavens and the earth were created, he was wonderful in his being, in his glory, and in his beauty. In Old Testament times, he was wonderful in his patience, in his love, with his sinning creation. He had mercy on us. He is wonderful in his birth. He was born as no other human being ever born. Now, Pastor, how did that come about? I'm not sure. All I know is that the Bible said that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and she conceived the Christ child. Now, can I tell you that there's a lot of people who don't believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then your relationship with him is altered from that point on. If you don't believe that he was born of a virgin to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin, then you're already messed up. Well, I just can't believe that. Well, I don't know how electricity works exactly, but I still believe in it. I've never seen air. I've seen the results of air, but I'm thankful that I have it, right? I don't understand how we use things we don't understand on a daily basis, but yet we receive them even though we don't understand them. Now, I know that somebody understands how this cell phone works, but I really don't. I don't understand how I can call across the world and sound like you're in the next room. I don't understand that, but I'm thankful for it. But just because I don't know how exactly how it works doesn't mean that I don't believe in it. But that's the way we are. Well, until I understand every intricacy of God, then I'm not going to believe. Then you're never going to believe. Because, honey, I don't want to believe in a God that I understand everything about. I want somebody in control that is a lot smarter than me, that knows what's going on more than I do. I want somebody bigger than I am. His wonderful in his birth. God was his father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was the only begotten of the Son of God. A beautiful star led wise men. I mean, come on, you want to talk about wonderful. A beautiful star led wise men to his crib. Angels filled the sky on the night when he was born. Humble shepherds learned scholars worshiped him at a lowly manger. He was wonderful in his birth. Hallelujah. He's wonderful. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was wonderful in his life. He lived a holy, sinless life on earth. Well, but you know, he didn't have... The Bible said he was tempted in every way. He was tempted in every way, which gives me hope that just because I'm tempted doesn't mean that I've sinned. Because he was a God that knew no sin. All right. The Father spoke more than once about him from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Has the Lord said that about you lately? "This is my Son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus could say of himself, he said, "I do always those things which please God." The apostles spoke of him with authority, such terms as this. He says he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, according to Hebrews 7:26. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life, and he's wonderful in his works. Only because he was God could he perform the mighty deeds that he performed. Moreover, because he always was, is now, and ever shall be the God of love, he had compassion on the multitude. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead back to life. He cast out demons. He comforted the brokenhearted. He forgave sin. Only God could do those things. He was wonderful in his life. As the creator, he manifested his power over nature, turning water into wine, stealing those tempests, water walking upon the sea, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. He showed the power over nature, over sickness, over demons, over death, and over sin. He was wonderful in life. He was wonderful in his works in order to prove that he had every right and all power to become our sin bearer, our Lord, our King. Christ was wonderful in his words. Even when the officers who were sent by the Pharisees to take him prisoner could only reply, never. Here's what they said. They said in John 7:46, never a man spoke like this man. His words was wonderful. When he spoke, people just was drawn to it. It wasn't because he had a charisma, or I'm sure he did have charisma, but it was because he was the anointed one. It was because the anointing went with him. It was because he was wonderful in life. He was wonderful in words. He always spoke the truth. The truth about God and his plan of salvation. He always spoke the truth about things to come. He always spoke the truth about man's moral and ethical obligation to God and to his fellow man. My God, I wish that we had more people who would speak the truth. The truth in love. Amen? Not just the truth to tell somebody off, but the truth in love. That's what we need more of. Just the truth in love. Does these pants make my butt look big? Some of y'all need to be truthful. Baby, it ain't the pants. Now, if you married, you say, go ask your sister. Or go ask your best friend, because I'm not going to say either one. Jesus not only was wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his life, wonderful in his works, wonderful in his words, he was wonderful in his death. No one else ever died as he died. Appropriation, sacrifice for sin. He died that I might live. He died willingly and gladly for lost souls. He died for people who were guilty. I mean, think about this. I might take your place. According to what the penalty was, I might take your place. I'm going to tell you real truthfully now. I'm not going to take the place for many of you. Why? Because I don't love you like that. I know you wish I would say, Pastor, you ought to love everybody. You ought to take the place of your congregation. I don't love y'all like that. There's a few. A very, very few. And if you go to a church where they say, I'll die for everyone, and he's lying. She's lying. Uh-huh. But some I would take the place. But can you imagine taking the place of somebody you know is guilty? It's one thing to take the place of somebody you think is innocent. But when you know they're guilty, he knew we were guilty but still took our place. But not only was he wonderful in life, death, or wonderful in life, in birth, in words, in works, in deeds, he was also wonderful in death. He was wonderful in resurrection. In his glorified yet very real body, Christ bore the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He broke the bands of death, robbing Satan of his mightiest weapon, death. And because he lives, I too shall live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can live. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name not only shall be called Wonderful, but his name shall be called Counselor. See, we may not even attempt to say that in this ages of the world, because the ages of this world has not accepted Christ as Counselor. We've relegated him to the back seat somewhere that his word doesn't mean it is outdated for our day. But it has not. It is still relevant for today. It is still relevant for today. If you want to know how to be a good husband, read your Bible. How to be a good friend, read your Bible. How to be a good wife, read your Bible. Good mother, good daddy, read your Bible. Good friend, read your Bible. He will teach you how to be a good person if you just read it. He'll teach you how to be a good friend. He'll teach you. He may not. Today, the unbelieving world still rejects his counsel. In Psalms chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, 26 through 28, the kingdoms of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Listen, church. The godless world crucified the only wise God and Savior according to Jude 25. Even those of us who love him. I think I have this. I want you to see this. Even those of us who love him and truly want his counsel all too often fail to go to him for wisdom and guidance. Lord, what do you want me to do? But we go to everybody else first. Lord, what is your counsel for me? You know, I know that it would be so much easier if God would send us an email or a text or an Instagram or Twitter. But that's not the way he works. But I want you to know that he still wants to lead you and guide you into all truth. He still wants to guide your life because he's concerned about your life. He is a wonderful counselor. I want somebody to counsel me who knows me, who loves me, who knows everything there is to know about me, that not just the stuff that I tell people, because I can tell people one thing, but God knows all the internal things that are going on in my life and in my spirit, and I need counsel from that. You know, you go and I don't know if you've ever been to a counselor or psychiatrist. I believe in good godly counselors. And we do some counseling. We're not counselors, but we have the Word of God. And I believe in that. And sometimes, you know, as somebody who's been doing it for a long time, you gotta wade through all the muck and the mire to get to the real issue. God don't have to do that. He just goes, boop. God, why don't I have any friends? Because you mean. God, why don't anybody like me? Because you run your mouth too much. We don't want God to tell us stuff like that, do we? No, we want God to say it's everybody else's fault. That's what you're looking to counselors to do. God, what's the problem in my marriage? You. No. My spouse is... No, you. Y'all ain't shouting me down now. Somebody look at him. Somebody look at somebody and tell him he's preaching good right now. You need to listen. All right? We are self-willed. We're impatient. We're forgetful of our utter dependence upon who he is and whom he does all things well. We forget about him. But in the ages to come, will not be so. All men shall call him counselor. In his inherent worthiness, he has always been the only safe and true counselor, but never yet has the sinful world accepted him as such. 6,000 years of human history are but a record of failure and sin on the part of frail humanity. But when Christ sits upon the throne of David, then all men everywhere will ask, who hath been his counselor? He shall judge the righteousness. He shall judge all of us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Mighty God. He's still a mighty God. But Pastor, I just don't know if he moves like he wants it. He still does. Point number four is his name shall be called Mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Almighty God throughout the past eternity. Listen. He was God with us. He's God. The Lord Jesus was the Almighty God throughout the past eternity. He was God with us. God with us in his incarnation. As God-man, he removed among men, performing mighty miracles. Then in his death, it looked to the world as if his claims to deity had proved false. But then the world thought it was a failure. The world thought that it didn't happen. But in his resurrection, foretold in the New Testament by the man of Galilee himself, he proved that time and all of eternity, he showed himself over many times to different people to let them know that I once was dead, but I am alive. I am the mighty God. That death can't hold me. The grave can't keep me. I am the mighty one of Israel. I am the mighty God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that he's still mighty today? He's still mighty today. He's still enough to take care of your situation. He's still enough to come in and bring peace to your household. He's still enough to bring peace to your mind, to bring stability to your life. He is mighty. Can you say amen? For 40 days he showed himself alive to those who loved him. Then in his ascension he added further proof that all of his claims of deity were forever established. How, Pastor? He takes the reins of government in his omnipotent hands that the whole wide world will acknowledge him as the mighty God. Mighty God. What a word. Mighty God. It symbolizes the source of all power, all majesty, and all might. Mighty God. Ooh, I gotta hurry. Christ's almighty power as creator shaped the world into being. His voice brought order out of chaos, light out of darkness, life eternal out of everlasting condemnation and death. But the power of this risen Christ, all nature fulfilled its mission. Every flower, hear me, every flower, every tree, every mountain, every valley, every bird song, every flash of lightning, all of God's universe speaks of His omnipotence. But the question to which we have to answer today, how does this manifestation of power help me? Simply because I know that the Almighty God is able to keep my soul that has been redeemed by His own precious blood. I can have hope. Glory to God. His mighty power is enough to keep me and hold me in this sin-sick world. His mighty power is enough to hold me and hold on to Him through the tough times and the dark hours of the night. He is able. Can you say amen? And then they called Him, His name is Everlasting Father. Point number five. His name is Everlasting Father. The name Everlasting Father foretold the coming of the One who was always both the only begotten Son and the Everlasting Father. Whew. When He was upon the earth, He told men that He and the Father were one and the same. He said that He was in the Father and the Father in Him. And our Lord came to manifest the Father, according to Paul, 1 Timothy 3:16. To Philip's request that he showed to the disciples, the Father, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long? Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He was saying, here I've been with you all this time, and you still hadn't seen the Father. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. I am the only begotten Son of the Father, but I'm also the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. I don't know about you, but it's a comforting name, isn't it? It is a comforting name, the Everlasting Father. Because everything about us is fleeting. Everything about us is changing. Everything about us is temporary. You know, I've been through a little bit of a little something this past week, and usually I can bounce back. You know, and it only takes me a day or two, and I'm back and ready to go. And you know, and I did like I normally do, and I rested for a day and a half, and then I came back ready to go, and then I worked and overdid it. I know what some of you are saying. That's because you're getting old. I will come out there and slap the spit out of your mouth. And you know why? Because I know that's the truth. In my mind, I'm still 18. In my body, I'm 107. But what I'm saying is this, it's fleeting. And when everything is changing around us, the world in which we live, the relationships in which we have. I mean, my children, you know, I don't understand how my children can get older, but I don't. I just don't quite understand that. Everything is fleeting. Everything is temporal. It is very comforting that the world is ever seeking, yet never finding that which will abide. Apart from the message brought down to earth by Jesus Himself, and His name shall be called Everlasting Father. That no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens in your life, He is still Everlasting Father. It's no wonder that Napoleon, while reviewing his armies before the pyramids of Egypt, here's what he said. There is nothing lacking here. Then catching his breath, he added, except permanence. That means it ain't always going to stay that way. You ever got to that point and you go, I love that commercial with the young guy and, you know, and there are girls all around him. He said, man, I'm never getting married. Next thing he cuts and there he's getting married, and then they're on the plane and there's some kids crying. He said, we're never having children. Next point, they have the children, the kids are writing on the wall, and he says to his wife, we're never having another one. She looks back, I'm pregnant, and walks on up. And then it breaks to the next one, and everybody's on the couch, and he says, I'm never letting go. I love that commercial. That's my life, man. I didn't want any children. I didn't want to get married, all that stuff, and I'm never letting go. I love my family. But let me tell you something. Everything changes. Everything changes. You know, Friday night, I think it was, I got home and my youngest daughter had gotten in from college. My oldest daughter had drove up from St. Pete. We was all in the house and I came in and I sat on the couch and everybody was in the living room and we was all snacking or whatever and doing what we were doing. And I said, everything is right in the world. How many know what I'm talking about? Everything is right in the world. Both of my girls are under the same roof. Both of my girls are safe. Both of my family's all together. Everything is right in the world. But then came the morning and then one had to go back to work and then came the next day. Tonight she'll be going back to college. And so then it's always changing. And there's something that you need to hang on to. That God said, I am the God that changes not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while everything changes in my life, that's one good thing I can hold on to. And that is, He is my everlasting Father. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are the Pharaohs today? You can find them mummyized or however you say it. They're not alive. Where are the kings of yesterday? They're gone. Where are the Caesars of today? They're gone. Where are the handful of dust that helps to make up the old Rome? Where is Nebuchadnezzar today? You can't even find remnants of his place. Think about it. Today we carry in our pockets, coins bearing the image of past presidents of the United States. Where are they now? Most of them dead. We bury our loved ones in graves and one asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? The infidel has no answer. The world wise say, we don't know. But the ones who know Christ as the everlasting Father, we know that yes, we might die, but one day we will live again. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Father. That is the everlasting God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Woo. Last point. Point six. His name is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds as they kept watch over their flocks by night. And this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased. It was Christ himself who said to his own, peace I leave with you. My peace I give, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it neither be afraid. When I start looking at the news and I start looking at how America is going and I'm just appalled at the depravity of our moral decay. And when I get all upset and I want to get discombobulated, I got to remember that my peace I leave with you, not the peace of the world, not the peace of the world. Church, let me tell you, there's coming a time in America where you're going to have to know the peace that surpasses understanding. There's coming a day in America where you got to know the Prince of Peace or you're going to lose your mind with everything that's going on. Know who is the Prince of Peace. And when all the world is up in an uproar, you can stand upon the precepts and concepts of God's Word and say, He is my Prince of Peace. The peace that Jesus gives to the redeemed includes... Oh, I got to give you this. I think I have this. The peace that Jesus gives to the redeemed includes peace with God and the peace of God and the peace on earth. I might have to preach on that next Sunday. I ain't got time to hit that right now. But he gives us, because there's a difference with peace with God, then the peace of God and the peace on earth. I have peace with God because I am redeemed. I'm no longer at war with God. My sins have been forgiven. I am his son. I have peace of God because he gave me that peace. And I have peace on earth because of my peace with God. Oh, I could preach on that. I got to go though. I don't have time. The sad truth is that many of God's born again children do not know what it means to have the peace of God in a restless, troubled world. Pastor, does it mean I'm not saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means you got to learn how to depend on him. That you've got to learn to let this affect you more than the newspaper. That you got to let this affect you more than what's trending on Twitter and trending on Facebook. Stand upon the word of God. Let the word of the Lord bring peace into your life. And when the whole world is troubled, you can stand and say, I might not know how and I might not know when, but I know that He is on the throne and He is my God. He is my Redeemer. He is my Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. They are saved by His grace for all eternity. Yet the worry and fret and fear what tomorrow may bring, while all the while God loves them, longs for them to rest in His sure promises of grace sufficient for every need. That's where He wants us at. Paul said this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. There was a comment on Facebook around Thanksgiving. What if you only had tomorrow those things that you're thankful for today? Ooh, that's a word right there. What if you only had tomorrow what you're thankful for today? Josh, come back and start playing a little something soft to help me try to close here. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the Christmas season. I don't want to wreck some of you, but there's only 19 days left. I'm glad that you came to church this morning and not shopping. You can go after service. 19 days left. I want you to understand that we need to make sure that we point people, point our family, to the one who is named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Psalms 9 and 10 says this. Write this down. Just write it somewhere. Psalms 9 and 10 says, they that know thy name will put thy trust in thee. Know who He is. He is my Everlasting Father. Oh, I got all kind of scriptures I could give you, but I'm just going to close with this. My last slide, which was our text. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now here's what I want us to do this morning. Won't you stand to your feet? Right there on the edge. Here's what I feel. Here's what I sense. I know that our family focus hour starting here in the next couple of moments. I want you to bow your heads with me, first of all.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.